We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, and we're going to pick up in verse number 12 and read down to verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and this is what the words of God have to say. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The Apostle Paul had one principal concern in his life, in the ministry. He wanted the gospel preached as far and as wide as he could possibly see it preached. So for him to be locked up in prison in Rome seemed like the absolute death of his ministry. From his prison, it would appear that all hope of the gospel spreading from his ministry would be lost. Yet to the contrary, Paul saw that indeed the word of God was not bound, though he was, and that in fact the gospel was continuing to spread as a result of his ministry, in spite of his bonds. Of course, this outcome is the exact opposite of what the chief priests had hoped to accomplish by eliminating Paul. You see, what they failed to recognize is that persecution and affliction have always resulted in the multiplication of God's people. Amen. Just look what happened to the Jews down in Egypt when they were afflicted. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, in verse number 12. The Word of God has to say this. Again, Exodus chapter 1, verse number 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered, first by Paul, amongst those in the palace. Notice in Philippians chapter 1 again, verse 13, we read, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, there it is, in all other places. Now the palace, this would be in Rome, where Paul was held and tried. So he was able to preach to Caesar, also to those in Caesar's household. Notice in Philippians chapter 4 with me, In verse number 22, the Word of God says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Not only that, he preached to Onesimus, who was a runaway slave of Philemon. And to those who visited him in his own house there. Notice with me in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 with me. Look at verses 30 and 31. The Word of God has this to say. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And we're also told in Philippians chapter 1 that the gospel was furthered by Paul amongst those in other places. For example, like Felix in Acts chapter 23, Festus in Acts chapter 24, Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, the men on the board that shipwrecked boat, amen, in Acts 27, and the men on the island of Melita in Acts 28. We also see as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered by other brethren. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we see, as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered by other brethren who were bolder because Paul was imprisoned. We also see that as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered by his enemies, by Paul's enemies. Look in verses 15 and 16. We read, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife," amen. And then in verse 16, "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." We see they preached in pretense out of envy, strife, and contention. But they still had to mention Christ to do it. Again, as we look at as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered by his friends. Look at in verses 17 and 18 of Philippians chapter 1, we read this, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." You see, his friends, Paul's friends, they preached in truth out of love. Paul had many, and they named them usually at the end of his letters. See, Paul had many friends, we see, and he usually named them at each one of his epistles, at the end of his letters, amen. Now, the fact that the gospel was furthered resulted in Paul's, first of all, joy, his joy. In verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Amen. Now notice with me what the words of God have to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 19. We read this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Amen. So we see Paul is saying here in his letter to the Thessalonians, He's saying, he's telling us what his hope and joy is, and then also that he would receive a crown of rejoicing of those who were saved through the preaching of the gospel in the presence at Christ's coming. Amen. And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15 with me, Luke chapter 15, first in verse 7, we read, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. And then in verse 10 of Luke 15, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the fact the gospel was furthered resulted in Paul's joy. Amen. And he rejoiced because he knew though through the preaching of the gospel, people would be saved. And at the Lord's coming, they would be in his presence. And we see here in Luke, amen, this joy in heaven, in the presence of God's angels, when a sinner repenteth. So we see the fact that the gospel was further resulted in Paul's joy. It also resulted in his salvation in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Amen. Now, when it talks about salvation, it's not talking about him being saved from hell and his sins, because he's already saved, but saved as in redeemed from a bad decision. What do we mean, or what do I mean by that? Well, his decision to go to Jerusalem and get locked up was redeemed by the fact that the gospel wasn't hindered as a result, but rather furthered into areas where it hadn't been. And by them praying, and the Spirit of God supplying the gospel was being furthered, and saved in a sense of saving his work. Now, the fact that the gospel was furthered resulted in Paul's expectation and hope. Look at it, verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1. We read this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, Christ would be magnified in Paul's body, whether in his life or in his death. He could see it happening and knew if they killed him, the gospel would only continue to spread. Amen. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is in the seed of the church. Chet Bitterman, a Wycliffe Bible translator in Bogota, Colombia, made this entry in his diary on September 13, 1978. He wrote, Costa Rica, the situation in Nicaragua is getting worse. If Nicaragua falls, I guess the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is just some kind of self-inflicted martyr complex. But I find this reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred for him in his service in Colombia. I am willing. And then on January 19th, 1981, 7 armed terrorists attacked the Wycliffe Bible Translator's office in Bogota, Colombia, and took Chet captive for 7 weeks until they shot him in the head. After the 28-year-old Bitterman was kidnapped and murdered, about 100 students at Columbia Bible College in North Carolina pledged themselves to missionary service. Chet's widow, Brenda, vowed to return to Bible literacy work. And his younger brother, Craig, who was 21 at the time, applied to Wycliffe, hoping to be a Bible translator. Chet's father, Chester Bitterman Sr., said, "On a human level, Chet may have lost his life, but we believe that God is not finished in this. We haven't read the last chapter yet." Now let's continue our study in Philippians as we finish out chapter 1. Let's look at verses 21 to 30 now. Verses 21 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 21 to 30. This is what the Word of God has to say. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is, the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am straight betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Paul lived for the sake of the gospel and expected those who he led to the Lord to do the same thing. Everything Paul did in his life was for the sake of the gospel. And from his life, we should draw the example how we should live our lives for the sake of the gospel of Christ. The following are things in each of our lives that should be as becometh the gospel. The first one is our life. Our life. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not." The purpose of our lives should be predominantly for the gospel. There is no other reason for us to be here beyond the day of our salvation. Paul had one reason to live, and that is Christ. He compared his life to the lives of saints who live for themselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." You and I are either going to live our lives for Christ or for ourselves. Paul lived his life for Christ. Now, tent making was his avocation, more like a hobby. He used it to support himself and a few others, and that's all. But his vocation was preaching. For most of us, however, our jobs are our occupation. And what we do for the Lord is sandwiched in with everything else, about like a hobby or pastime. Is that not right, if you're honest with yourself? So we're looking at some things in our lives that should be as becometh the gospel. We saw, first of all, our life. Second of all, our death. Philippians chapter 1 with me, verse 23, the Word of God says, "For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." We are the only creatures on this earth who have victory in death. Now notice with me what the words of God have to say. In the book of Romans chapter 8, in verses 35 to 37, the Word of God has this to say. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You see, it is truly a gain for us to die. We go directly from this body into the loving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ the moment we draw our last breath on this earth. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 5 and verse 8, the Word of God reminds us, "We are confident, I say, in willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. From then on, everything we had hoped to do for Christ down here, like praising him, glorifying him, pleasing him, and so on and so forth, we can do 10 times better up there. Dying in the Lord is far better than living in the Lord down here." You see, a victorious death for a Christian is one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of the gospel. And so it was with our Lord's death, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. In verse 39, the Word of God has this to say. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." You see, we know where we're going, do we not? Jesus told us so. Well, look with me in John's Gospel, if you would. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says this. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we know where we're going, and we know that our bodies are going to rise again in perfection, in eternity. Notice with me And we're told of this, reminded of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them on the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." See, no one but the born-again believer can claim that. Amen? We're looking at some things in each of our lives that should be as becometh the gospel. We've saw, number one, our life, number two, our death, and number three, our acquaintances. As we go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 24 and 26, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." You see, what we do with others and for others ought to be for the sake of the gospel. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, the Word of God says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Every opportunity we have to be with others ought to be an occasion to help them grow and to further their joy of faith. Paul's only desire to live was to be a help to these folks in Philippi. He knew that if he could get back to see them, he would help them rejoice more abundantly in Jesus Christ. Of course, we are not only to encourage those who are already saved, but we are to use every opportunity to lead others to Jesus as well. Again, we're looking at some things in our lives that should be as becometh the gospel. Another one is our conversation. Our conversation, verse 27, Philippians 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He told the Philippians to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. In other words, their conversation was to match the work of the gospel in their lives. And it was to further the work of the gospel in the lives of others. Since out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, according to Matthew 12, verse 34, their words were to reveal that they were saved, and their words were to be a testimony to others to get saved. What that kind of conversation, with that kind of conversation, they could strive together for the sake of the gospel in one spirit and in one mind. Otherwise, they would be divided, causing the work of the ministry to be hindered. Next time, we'll continue our study in the book of Philippians.